would like to encourage you as much as possible today as you're leaving to give Amanda a parting greeting. She'll be leaving us and heading for South Carolina for a new job opportunity, new housing. She's been here a short time, but she's blessed us immensely. And let's just make sure that she feels loved and is ready to be come back when the Lord opens that door for her. Let's turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We've been talking about the battle is the Lord's, and the fact that in this year it is very important for us to realize that we are in a battle. And that if we're going to win this battle, it's going to be because we depend upon the Lord. And as we do this, sometimes it gets hard as a preacher, right? Because a lot of preaching is exhorting people, which means you're kind of pushing their buttons and you're kind of irritating. And before I go anyplace else today, I want to just say I am so thankful to be able to minister to this group of people. You all have shown that your hearts are seeking after the Lord, and that's a blessing. And so if it seems like I'm stepping on your toes, it's not because I'm disappointed with you. It's because I think the Lord wants you to be able to do more. And that my goal is to equip you. That's what I'm here as a pastor for, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we're in the process of doing that. And part of the equipping is the realization that we are in a battle. And the battle belongs to the Lord. And so it's best that we be on His side. And so at the end of January, as we start into February, we'll go back to the book of Galatians, in case you're wondering. Maybe you've already forgotten that we were in the book of Galatians.
I was wondering.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we're going to read the scriptures, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. So, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us this holy word. Lord, that you've preserved it and kept it throughout the centuries that have gone by. That you've protected it from corruption. Lord, you've kept it true. And Father, we pray that as we open up this truth today, that you will unpack it and you'll allow us to apply it to our lives. That today we might make decisions that will help us to change and become more effective in ministering in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight. The first thing we want to talk about, the fact is that there is a fight. And when we're talking about a fight, we're not talking necessarily about putting up our fist and fighting with somebody else, but the fact that there is agony as we pursue the Lord. That's what the word fight would transliterate. You know what transliterate means? That means if we were to take the Greek word and we were to put it all in English letters, it would be agonize. And agonize in our language, anguish, means that we have not just stress, but it's stress of heart, it's stress from situations outside. And so fight the good fight. You and I need to realize that we need to be concerned about the battle that is going on around us. We can't ignore it. For a long time during World War II, America refused to acknowledge what was going on in Europe. They did not want to admit to what Hitler was doing with the Jewish people and what he was doing to those that he conquered that were not Aryan. And so we refused to look at that. We didn't anguish. We didn't agonize over it. And so we didn't engage in battle until we saw the depth of the damage that was being done. And I think as we learn to fight the good fight, we're going to need to realize that there is some anguishing or agonizing that we need to do about the state of the world that is around us. Now, yes, we can all point to all the problems in government and how it's going downhill. We can blame it on a lot of things, but ultimately it comes down to this. Are we really concerned about the state of affairs in the hearts of those that surround us that don't know Christ? Are we really ready to fight to see those belligerent, hard-headed people come to know Christ as their Savior, believing that that is the only way that they can be delivered from the oppression that they're under? You see, they are under the prince of this world. He has control of this world, and he is controlling them. We can go and we can look at people that have drug addictions. We can say, oh, they've got a real problem. They have this addiction that's taken over them. But what about these people that have an addiction to sports? What about these people that have an addiction to TV? What about these people that have an addiction to alcohol, to drugs? It doesn't matter. Are we really concerned about it? Are we ready to fight to see them freed from the bondage that they're under? Fight the good fight, he calls us to do. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy, and if you're not aware, Timothy was a young man that came to know Jesus as his Savior under the ministry of Paul. And Paul has been tutoring him, training him as a disciple of Christ. He's helping him to grow. He's assigned him pastors. He pastored in Corinth. He would end up pastoring in Lystra and Iconium. He would pastor in a lot of different places. And as he goes from place to place, and as he goes from church to church, guess what he runs into? People. And guess what comes with people? Problems. And what do we want to do with problems normally? Out of my way. But Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, my brother in Christ, I need you to agonize for the change of those hearts that are around you. We have our Friends Sunday coming up, and it might seem like, oh, this would be a gayest time. We just want to see the church filled and all these people here, and it'd be a wonderful time to get to eat and have a good time. But really what we need to be doing is we need to be agonizing. Lord, help me to get my friends in here, not so the church can be full, but so that they can hear the gospel. I don't think there's been a single Sunday that's gone by that I have not presented the gospel in this church and continually challenged even you people that know it so well that today is the day of salvation. That's because it's a fight. And as a fight, I need to continually be pressing forward. Paul uses the word that would translate into agonize. The battle is a good fight, he says. Fight the good fight. It is not one motivated out of selfish motives, but out of a heart of love and concern. It is a battle to press against the world and the devil and advance the gospel of peace and salvation. It will require faith, right? Fight the good fight of faith. And as we press forward with the gospel, we will not always be able to see the fruit. We may be just softening the ground. We may be sowing the seed or watering the seeds of faith. And we may never see it. And that's why this fight has to be a good fight of faith. It's not like we can see our enemies being slain and fall down in front of us. We need to continue to press on. It is a good fight of faith. We may never see what God is going to do with the work that we're doing here in this church. We may never see the one person that might come to know Christ and might grow in this church and might end up making an astronomical difference to the unsaved that are out there. We never know when God might turn one of our hearts and allow us to become that great evangelist that will reach King George for Jesus Christ. We do not know, but we continue to sow the feet. We continue to agonize over the opportunities. We continue to push forward. We cannot relent. We cannot back up. We need to fight the good fight of faith, believing that God is going to use us. The world and the devil will both seek to lull the church to sleep and make us think all is well, and that all should be well, that we should be surrounded by the blessings of the Lord and never be bothered with problems. That's what the devil would have us to believe. But yet you know that the scriptures are complete with all the calls that we must go into suffering. We must agonize as we deliver the gospel. Look at what happened to Paul. Paul went from place to place and continually, not every place, but many places. He got cast out of synagogues. He got thrown in prison. He got beat. He got shipwrecked, all because he was agonizing at delivering the good fight of faith to those that were lost and around him. Acts 14:22 says that Paul went around confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we, or they, the churches, us, the church, must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And I ask you right now, when I say that word tribulation, how many of you are ready to sign up? How many of you really ready to agonize for your faith and expect and plan on the fact that you are going to signing up for tribulation? Today we have lots of young men that are signing up for the military. And a lot of them are signing up because they can get a free education. they're going to get, they can get a, some good job experience. They can get somebody who might whip them into shape, and a lot of them know they need to be whipped into shape, right? All of those things. But ultimately, they have to realize that they might face death. We have really become painfully aware of the cost wars have had on our people. We are finally beginning to recognize the need for us to care and watch over our veterans. But that's because we're agonizing over the loss. And as we go as a church, as we fight that good fight, we need to realize that there is a cost, a tribulation that we will, that we must be willing to embrace, that we're willing to sign up for as we pursue Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Oh, we are so comfortable here. And I hope when the day comes, that Silas Sunuar can come and he can speak to us here in person. He'll be able to relay to us what those simple believers in Nepal suffer when they choose Christ. They're in a Muslim, they're in a Hindu society that despises Christians, mocks Christians. And when they take baptism, they expect persecution because they are ready to fight the good fight of faith. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus himself warns us. He warns his disciples, "And he that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." You see, when we say take a cross, we think of a pretty cross on a wall. We think of a cross on around our neck. But that's not the picture of the cross. The picture of the cross is really a man exhausted and bleeding and dying and having to carry this burden of the world upon his shoulders, painfully taking a step by step, agonizing, as he will, fighting the good fight of faith. And so God is calling each and every person here this morning. Are you ready to sign up to fight the good fight of faith? That's a question that only you can answer. You're the only one that can solve that equation. But not only do we have to fight, but now look what it says in the next verse. It says, "Lay hold on eternal life." Doesn't that seem like a strange saying? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. I'm not liking this to grapple. Okay? You know what grappling is? It's another word for wrestling. It's where you get down and you really have to get an issue under control and subdue it. And we need to lay hold on eternal life. Now, typically, as a Baptist church, we believe that once you're saved, always saved, right? And we can think that in our minds really easy. We can write it down on a piece of paper yet. We might even be willing to sign and agree with it. But what happens in our practical life? Have we really laid hold on eternal life? Do we really know for certain that I am going to heaven today? No matter what I did 15 minutes ago, an hour ago, a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago, 2 decades ago, no matter what I have done, the gift of God has been given to me, that eternal life has been given to me, and no one can take it away from me. You see, if we're going to be willing to agonize and fight the good fight of faith, then we're going to need to make certain that we know that we are saved, that eternal life is ours. We have it. God gave it to us, and no one can rip it away from us. You know, if we go to 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Can you please turn there? 1 John chapter 5, 11 through 13. Because this is talking about laying hold on eternal life. And there in 1 John 11, 5, verse 11 through 13. And that's the first epistle of John. So you're just before the book of Revelation, in case you're wondering. It says, "And this is the record." The epistle that John's writing, that's what he's referring to. This is the record. 1 John chapter 1 all the way through 1 John to the end of 1 John 5. That is the record. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. John is here ensuring to these people that God has given us something, and that is eternal life. It doesn't say we earned it. It doesn't say that, you know, that we can strive for. It says he has given to us eternal life. And it goes on and says, eternal, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on this name of the Son of God. Why do I go to that verse, and why am I going to spend so much time on it? Because this is the problem that we have. A lot of us may have come through forward at an invitation. We may have said that we received Jesus Christ. We maybe even went down into the baptismal pool and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But we still have trouble holding on to the fact that I am saved. I am God's child. We think, well, I've failed too many times. I've turned my back. I stopped attending church. Therefore, I'm not God's child. And therefore, we have a hard time fighting the good fight of faith because we're not certain of what we really have. And John is saying here in 1 John, these things have I written unto you. Why has he written unto you? That you may know beyond a shadow of doubt that you have settled this issue, that there's no more worries about it, that I am saved. God wants you to know that. God wants you to be certain of that. And the problem is so many people attend church for years, for decades, and they sit in their pews and they think that they know God, but they are not certain about what God has given them. They have not laid hold, grappled, pulled it close to the fact that they are saved. Lay hold onto eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith, but you can't fight that good fight of faith if you have not understood that you are saved by the grace of God and by His grace alone. It's not what you do, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. This is a given fact. It is a gift of God. And when you have received Christ as your Savior, He says, okay, my child, I give you not only eternal life, but I'm going to give you something that's going to guarantee that you move in a godly direction. I'm going to place the Holy Spirit within your heart. You see, when we lay hold on eternal life, we are not only believing that I have eternity to spend with God, but that eternity has started right now. The minute I believed, eternity is mine. Nobody can take it away from me. And these are the issues that we wrestle with. You can look at me and you can think as much as you have, but I'm going to tell you, I know that you wrestle with that. You know why I know? Because I'm not too much different than you, and guess what I do? And I'm the preacher. Right? Okay, yeah, I intellectually know it, but there are times where I say, Lord, I don't know how you could ever forgive me. How you could, you don't want me in heaven. It'd be the worst place in the world if I was there. But He's transforming me little by little. I'm laying hold on eternal life, and that eternal life is changing me, and it's helping me to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on to eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 15:19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Do you see that when we come to, when we grab that eternal life, we become God's children. And the world will hate us. Oh, we'll act real nice to them. They might tolerate us, but ultimately they don't like us. Right? I work and I have 6 other co-workers. We're in the same zone together. And, you know, they tolerate me. They laugh at some of my silly jokes. But I know that they don't like the fact that I have my Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 posted on my bulletin board. Right? They don't like the fact that I have tracts sitting out there where anybody could grab them if they want. And there's a little bit of ridicule that goes on there. But I'm to expect that. That's part of the eternal life that I've been given. And so I need to make sure that I'm fighting, that I'm putting out there as best I can. I don't want to go and get jumped right into their faces and say, you need to be saved! Because then they'd shut me down. Oh, yep. I've got to have a strategy. I've got to have an effort, but I have to be willing to fight that good hold, fight of faith. And I cannot do it unless I have laid hold onto the fact that I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, hath what? Bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see, we become his children. We're guaranteed eternal life. And the world says, you're really weird. And that's what it should be. That's what it should be if we truly have laid hold on eternal life. He goes on in the next phrase and he says, whereunto thou art also called. Paul reminds Timothy that he has been called out of the world and into an exclusive group of people, the family of God. It is a special call unto whom we have been called. You see, we are to fight the good fight of faith, but when we have laid hold unto eternal life, when we have been saved, God says, you are no longer a child of this world, but you're my child. I have adopted you into my family. I've taken care of all the paperwork. I've taken care of any payments that are necessary. You are now my child. And I want to care for you. I want to take care of you. And I want you to understand, the world is not going to like you. The world is not going to like you. So why do we get so upset when the world says, you're really weird. Don't ask me again to come to that friend's Sunday. We continue to fight and ask because God wants them in his kingdom. God wants them apart. And you know what? You don't need me to preach the gospel. Every single one of you should be able to share the gospel. You should be able to share the gospel. You need to tell them, you know, hey, we all have failed and fallen short of the glory of God. Admit they're a sinner. We need to tell them that they need to believe in one thing and one thing only to get salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a church. It's not a baptismal pool. It's Jesus Christ. And then we need to encourage them. And this is where it's quite often we go church, we fall short. We need to ask them, call, say, you need to make a decision. You need to make a confession that Jesus Christ is what you need. And so we have this unique call that God puts upon us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 15 tells us how unique we are. When it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Think about this now. The world has a tendency to say that God loves the entire world, therefore all the world is going to heaven. But that's not what the scripture reads. It says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. But straight is the path, and narrow is the gate, and few there be that go on. Do you realize that if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're fighting the good fight of faith, then you are the few. You're the few. Now, we can look at these mega churches and say these mega churches, they got thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. But you know what? Even if we took all those mega churches and we put them all together, you know what we're going to come up with? Less than 10% of the population of our world. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the gate. Special is the call that God has put upon us to be his children. We are unique. We are privileged. Not only do we have eternal life, but now we have the privilege of being called the sons and daughters of God. What a blessing that is. What a motivation that should be. It should make us want to say, oh, dear friend, do you know that you're headed for an eternity without God? There is an answer. The answer is Jesus. From the very beginning of time, from the moment that God put the light in the sky, God has been working out the salvation for every single man that will rebel against him. Come join us, the few, the proud, and we're not Marines. Oh, there you are. Is there any Marines here? I don't think so. Gotta be careful when you say that about around a Marine. I want to point this to, though, and I added this in. We read Matthew 7, 13 and 14, but I want to read this last portion. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You see, in the good fight of faith, we are going to come into those who are going to be subtle and sly. and they're going to slip in amongst us, and they're going to try to deteriorate and erode away our scriptural foundations. They're going to want to erode away our desire to fight the good fight. They're going to want to undermine our laying hold on eternal life. They're going to try to change all that. They don't want that, because they are being used by the devil, whether they believe it or not, and whether they want to admit it or not. If you're not of the God, then you're the child of the devil. James chapter 2. But they do not want us moving forward. They do not want to see the gospel prosper. And we need to be so aware of that. We need to be willing to realize that we've been excluded from the world. We're different from the world. We're unique. And because of that, thou hast fought the fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called. And then the next verse, and has professed, the phrase actually, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. You see, not only do we need to fight, not only do we need to grapple, not only do we need to realize we've been excluded from the world, but we also need to stand out. We need to be different. Where thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy has and needs to continue to make a public statement, continuing to be deposed and make known his faith. What is a deposition?
Giving a statement.
It's giving a statement. It's a legal statement. It's a binding statement, is it not? I mean, if you say something in the deposition and then you go into court and change it, that's perjury. You can get put in jail for that.
Yep.
Right? And so we need to be realizing that God is asking us to depose ourselves of the truth that we know, that I'm fighting the fight, I've laid hold on eternal life, I'm different from the rest of the world, and I need to be willing to tell the world around me and not be ashamed of it. So many of us are ashamed to admit that we're Christians. Now, you know, maybe to our friends, that's fine. But what about when we're in the rest of the world? Are we really willing to say that? See, we need to stand out. We need to be different from the rest of the world. Timothy has this need. And part of the fight is to keep pressing ahead with his faith and telling the story of faith in the face of a world that does not believe and does not want to hear the message of salvation. Oh, that's all fine and dandy and for you, but I've got my own solutions. And we need to say that solution isn't going to work. That solution is a lie. That solution is false. That solution is empty. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful, he is faithful that promised. We need to remember that we are saved. We need to be telling the world around us that we are saved, and we must be doing it without any shame. God is capable of taking care of us. Oh, we will go under persecution. We can be guaranteed of that. We don't want to sidestep persecution. In some ways, we need to be expecting to embrace it. As we give our testimony, as we share our faith, as we're deposed for our testimony, the world needs to see it. The profession of our faith needs to stand. Hebrews 4, verse 14. And while we're going through Hebrews 4, you need to realize that what is Hebrews doing about? What is the whole book of Hebrews about? The book of Hebrews is about defending Christ as far superior to the entire Mosaic law. What is he doing? He's fighting the fight of faith against the Jewish traditions. The people that said that the scriptures say you need to do this, this, and this, and they say no. All those requirements of the law are met in the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that's the book of Hebrews in a summary. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Are you laying fast your profession? Are you holding on to what you have deemed to be God-given salvation? Are you letting it slide? You see, we need to be engaging in this. We need to be holding on to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Yep, a lot of verses, I know. But if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, it's going to be because we know the truth of the scriptures and we're willing to use them and we know how to use them. And part of what we do in Sunday school is try to equip you to use the Word of God. And so in Philippians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren." Exhort. How many of you like to be exhorted? Aaliyah, how do you like it when your mom says, "You should not be doing that"? Zadie, how do you feel when the teacher says, "You shouldn't be doing that"? They're not comfortable, is it? But that's an exhortation. They're trying to help you. They're trying to tell you what you can do to change, to be better. And so he exhorts them. "Now we exhort you, brethren," brothers and sisters in Christ, "warn them that are unruly." Oh, that's odd. Who would have ever thought that in a church, in the midst of the brethren, there might be somebody that's unruly, doesn't behave correctly, causes problems. Okay? So it says, hey, we're in this battle together, we're a family together, but we need to realize that we're going to have to be willing to exhort one another, and especially those that are unruly, that we need to comfort the feeble-minded. And it happens so often. You know, we can use feeble-minded as people that are mentally challenged, but that's not really what it's talking about. Feeble-minded means that I don't understand something about my faith. And there's a lot of people that are wavering, having difficulty, because they don't understand. And it's up to us who are fighting the good fight, who have laid hold on to eternal life, who are making a good profession. Part of that profession is us caring for one another, that we take time for those that are having trouble understanding, feeble-minded, and help them to learn the truth of the Word of God. Man, this is beginning to sound like work, doesn't it? I can't just sit back in my couch and just this happens. I mean, is there a button I can push? Lord, go to work on that person. You know, let's fast forward them into growth. No, it is a fight. That means it's going to take perspiration. That means it's going to take planning. That means it's going to take commitment. And you and I need to be willing to exhort even the feeble-minded, and we're to support the weak. Guess what? Not everybody's as strong as I am, right? So, since I am strong, I need to go along and I need to help those that are weak. If you saw me fall down and all of a sudden I couldn't get up, what would you do?
Okay.
Come and help
me. Help me get up, right? And that's what we need to be doing. If we're going to be fighting that faith, we got to realize that the people that are amongst us, our brethren, they're going to be feeble-minded, that they're going to be weak, and that we're going to need to be the ones that help them and not shoot them. They say the church is about the only place where we shoot the weak. And it has a tendency, hey, you know, the church is a hospital. And therefore, every one of us here is looking for a cure to selfishness. And we need to support one another. And when we get back into the book of Galatians, as we finish this small little series up, we're going to jump right into that, supporting one another. Okay? So we need to be willing to, where was it? Support the weak. Oh, and here's the worst one of all. Be patient unto all people. You know why? I told you that. Why can't you understand? Why aren't you doing it yet? What's the matter with you? What's taking you so long?
Get moving.
We expect people to change. You know, come on, let's change. And we have to be patient because God is patient with us. We need to be merciful because God is merciful with us. This is all part of our good profession of faith that we're supposed to be making. Right? And so we need to be bearing with one another. We need to be patient. Yes, I want to see you guys all be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I want you to be evidencing that the Holy Spirit is working amongst you. I want to see this church growing and growing and growing. But God said, be patient because I am the one at work. I know their limitations. I know how much they can bear. Who will, with every temptation, also provide a way to escape. You see, God has a plan, and He's asking us to make that good profession by not being impatient with those around us. It must not be just words, but it must be evidenced that profession must be evidenced by a godly life. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable," a snowman, "and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." And he's talking to people within the church. You see, if we're going to talk about it, if we're going to fight the fight, we need to be real. We need to start making our actions match what we're talking. And so he goes on, "Today, are you ready to sign up and make the commitment to fight for that which has brought you so much joy and comfort? Are you ready to sign up to seek to overcome evil with good? We must fight. We must hold on. We have been excluded from the wrath of God, excluded from the world, not their friends, but spiritual enemies we are. We do not want to destroy them, but see their hearts changed by the God that changed us. We are to stand up and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ." Are you ready to sign up for that battle? The battle's the Lord, but we're his recruits, and he wants us to sign up now. He wants us to renew those commitments, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. What's that next section? Lay hold on eternal life. That's what notes are for. "Whereunto thou art also called, I profess a good profession before many witnesses." That's our challenge for today. That's your challenge for today. What are you going to do with it? You're going to say, "Ah, that was an interesting sermon. Thanks, Pastor." Or are you going to say, "Lord Jesus, help me to do something. Help me to sign up today and be ready to go to battle in the name of Jesus." Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Short, sweet, to the point. And yet, Lord, there's so much in there, it's going to take me the rest of my life to get it worked out. So give me the patience. Give me the perseverance. Give me the endurance to fight this competition, to fight against the ways of this world, and to stand in the precious name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Join me as we sing "Draw Me Near."